Good morning, church family. Beautiful Sabbath day, isn't it? Turn to somebody next to you and say, it's a beautiful Sabbath. Acknowledge what God has given us today. Thank Him for it. Glory, glory. You know, I don't think we give enough credit to our God for sustaining such a world that's in decline and yet sustaining so much beauty around us. And I think we need to thank God more often for His mighty works and His hand that sustains and holds us. And not only holds our world together, but holds us together. You ever have to ask God to hold you together? Yeah. Good. We have a few honest people. You know, this morning was one of those times when, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but, you know, I just, I'll tell you this. I have a little dog. You might probably met her, a little schnauzer. And then I have my son's bigger dog, which is like a pit bull border collie mix. And she's about four times the size of the schnauzer. But if the schnauzer doesn't think that she should have any food or water, she will block her. She will stand sideways near the bull and look at her with this look. And the bull, and the bigger dog just goes, okay, whatever. You know, one little bite and that schnauzer would be gone, you know. But she doesn't realize that. And sometimes, you know, I feel sometimes it's Satan, you know. He's just a little guy. He's a little wimp. And sometimes he tries to block us, you know. He stands there and he dares us. And this morning was one of those days when, he tested me actually all night long. So I have a message this morning for you. I wanted to get your Bibles out, have your Bibles ready. I want you to concentrate on the word that was just read by Lexi. Thank you, Lexi, for reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Let's take a quick look at that again as we begin our study time together. First of all, it says in 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning with verse 3, it says, "Praise be to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His great mercy." Mercy. We are loved by a merciful God. You know, we don't see a lot of mercy in the world, do we? We see, you know, a lot of sad things, a lot of painful things. But mercy often is not one of the attributes that you will find out there. In His great mercy, He has given us, emphasis in given us, what? What does it say? A new birth. Isn't that what it says? Into a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not a fake hope. It is a living hope. It is real. It is alive. It is functioning. Okay? And that hope, of course, is identified here through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a living hope. We don't serve a Savior or a God who is some super, you know, hero that's in some grave or some pyramid over in Egypt or whatever. He is a living source of our hope. As long as Christ is alive, we have hope. Christ is God. He will never die. So our hope is eternal. It burns eternal, okay? Through His resurrection from the dead and into an inheritance. How many of you have an inheritance waiting for you? Okay? We have inheritances, you know. I just laid to rest two very, very sweet Christian people, husband and a wife, the other night. My wife got an intuition from the Holy Spirit and said, "You need to go visit them." They're friends of, actually she lived with them when she was a teenager during her parents' divorce time. So they're like parents. Went down to visit them. She'd seen them a week ago and they were doing pretty good. They had pneumonia, but they seemed to be doing good and she figured they'd be out, you know, going back home soon. When we walked into the room, the people who had just gotten through kind of working with the husband and turning him and getting him ready for bed walked out. My wife walked over to talk to him, and I was standing there looking at him, and I'm going, I shook my head like that at her, and she looked at him,
took his pulse and she shook her head too. 93 years old. Oh, I'm sorry, 97. He was 97. So then she went and got the nurse to come back, check his pulse. She checked his pulse. Then they brought a technician to come in with a little machine to see if, you know, they could get the pulse. No pulse. He'd passed away. And then we had to go through that whole process because one of the daughters was there. We prayed with her. And the wife was in the next bed in the same room. And my wife was looking at her, and we sang to the wife. We prayed for her. And my wife looked at the daughter, because she knows the daughter well, and she said, "I don't think your mother's going to live through the night." "Oh, no, she's fine. My brother was here. He's a doctor. He said do this and do that. She'll be fine. She'll come out of it." No. Sure enough, about 3 hours later, she passed away too. Both on the same night. You know, I'm thankful that I can say that they are just sleeping in Jesus. They will, in that great, as the song says, waking up morning, in that great day when Jesus comes, they will be taken to live because they believe in the living hope. And that hope comes only through Jesus Christ. That hope is not in anything else. There's no one else between us and that hope. No one else can give us that hope. No one else can provide that hope. You can't buy that hope. You can't work for that hope. That hope is a gift through Jesus Christ. You get it? Mm-hmm. And I have to say it again because I've been saying this now for several months. God did not create this world for us. Okay? He created this world to glorify Himself. He did not... I have some water. I'll use this. He did not send his... He did not have the plan of salvation for us to be glorified. The plan of salvation is for God to be glorified. Okay? It is for us, but it's not about us. Okay? It's about God. And sometimes we can get pretty narcissistic about these concepts and ideas. We think it's all about us. No, it isn't. God had the plan of salvation in place before He created this world. So it wasn't about us. It was about God. It's about God being glorified. It's about God showing His love and His mercy and His grace for us. We're the receivers of tremendous blessings. But it's from God. It's a gift to us. And of course, we are the ones who respond. Go back to the passage of Scripture. I love this passage. So it's through Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection that we have this inheritance. And this inheritance will not perish. It won't be spoiled. And it won't fade. This family, we found out, because we're close to them, the parents had never signed a will. And the house and everything now is going to go into probate or something like that. It's a lot of hassle, okay? The inheritance might just disappear. It might just slip away. Some of it's going to slip away because lawyers need their part of it too. But the inheritance that we have through Jesus Christ, it cannot be spoiled. It cannot be lost. It cannot slip away. It is sure. Okay? It's as sure as the air that you breathe right now. It's as sure as the sun that is in the sky. It is. There is no question. It cannot be taken. It cannot be... cannot fade away. It says right here, it's kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed. Now, it's shielded, and I like this idea of being shielded by God's power. Because let me tell you something. There's all kinds of guarantees out there, and there's, you know, loans that you can get that are federally insured and all these other things that, you know, we want to make sure that we're covered. But I can assure you that when God is the one who protects, if God is the one that insures it, you can't have a better insurance, right, than God's insurance, right? There's nothing better than that. And we're so accustomed to, we're so trained and educated in the worldly ways that it's hard for us to comprehend and understand the facts that God presents us. He's merciful. He's gracious. He loves us. He assures us of salvation. All these things that God gives us, we always kind of put it through the strainer, through the funnel of our own experience, and we go, okay, yeah, maybe, but there must be something else to it. There's a catch here, right? Wrong. When God promises something, He fulfills that promise. When God makes a covenant, He keeps that covenant. We mess them up. Yeah, we break them. We don't keep our promises. God does. You're going to have to change your thinking. Don't think about God the way we think about each other. Think about God as one who never, ever fails His children. Going on. And I like this. The promise or the inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through what? Through faith. There it is. There it is. God's promises, God's blessings, God's inheritance, God's mercy, God's grace, it all comes to us through faith. Faith. And guess whose job it is to have faith? Hello? Ours? Isn't that right? We are the ones that need to exercise faith. We are the ones that choose to have faith in God or not to have faith in God. Right? It's a choice. We believe God. We have faith in God. That's up to us. All right? Well, people want to say, well, wait a minute. It's more than just that. Come on, Pastor Munson. There's all these other things that we need to do too. I mean, faith is only one of the many. No. In the Bible, I find faith is the accurate response to God's salvation. It is the only response to God's salvation. To believe, have faith. Okay? And so it goes on to say, verse 6, in this you, that's us, greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. Did you rejoice today during song service? That was your chance to return just a little bit to God of what He has given to you. Did you rejoice? Or what kind of a frame of mind were you in this morning? You know, can't read your minds, but I can sure read your faces. Okay? And I can sure read your singing, how you sing, you know? How you praise God. This is your chance. This was your chance to worship and to praise God. Did you blow it? Did you have other things going through your brain? How much baggage did you bring through the door? How much do you have sitting next to you there? Or on your back. That's your job. You can leave it out there or you can bring it in and you can mess up your own worship service. But if you leave it at the door and you come here open to receive God's blessings, God will bless you. And He will be glorified. It's not about you being glorified. I don't know. You know, the last few months here I've been doing some studying and sharing with Marty even this morning. How it has fundamentally changed my, and at 66, well, almost 61. At 61, that's a mind boggler to have the fundamental change go on in your thinking process, especially in regards to where you stand in light of God. So many of us stick with the mindset of a 2-year-old. I'm serious. We really think that salvation is all about us. We think that it's all about us. God did this all for us. And then we want to argue with God and say, well, are you sure it's complete? Is it done? Maybe if I do a little bit more over here, will you be happy, God? We like to dialogue with God on these things. You know, God, how come you haven't blessed me this year? Look, I've had a terrible year. Look at all the things that have happened to me. You know, me. You see? Yeah, it's all about us. We're pretty narcissistic. That's really at the very root of sin is narcissism. Okay? And if you have that flaw in your personality, you better get rid of it. Because being a Christian is putting Christ front and center in your relationship and your life. Christ died on the cross to fulfill God's plan of salvation. It wasn't about us. It was for us, but not about us. Got it? Okay. The Bible tells us that God, that Christ would have died even if there was just one. Okay. It fulfilled the plan of God's salvation for us as human beings. All right. Now let me ask you a question. What is the opposite of grace? You ever thought of that? What's the opposite of grace? Shout it out. Works. Works, right? Okay. What's the opposite of a wicked heart? What's the opposite of a wicked heart? David says, creating me, O God, a what? A clean heart, a pure heart. What's the opposite of a incomplete sacrifice? Or rather, a complete sacrifice. What is the opposite of a complete sacrifice? I already told you. An incomplete sacrifice, right? Come on, now you're getting it, guys. You're not test, you know, this isn't some big test, you know. This isn't hard. I'm not trying to trap you or anything. All of these things that we have mentioned, grace, a heart, a clean, pure heart, a incomplete or a complete sacrifice. These are all elements that we think about, we deal with in our relationship with God. Mm-hmm. If you think you can work your way to heaven, then grace really doesn't have a whole lot of importance in your life. If you think that that your heart is pure and you're doing pretty good, just the way you are, then you totally miss the concept that we are born sinful and wicked. Yes, I hate to use that word wicked, but we are wicked. Our hearts are sinful. We're selfish. We're narcissistic, self-centered human beings. And what is the opposite of a completed sacrifice would be an incompleted sacrifice. There are many religions today that teach, and yes, within Christianity, that do not teach a complete sacrifice of Christ. They believe that it's Christ's sacrifice plus our works that get us into heaven. Is that right? There are entire church systems that teach that and believe that. That through some penance or through some special indulgence or through some denouncement of self or something like that, that somehow you can get favor with God. That's called works. And we love works as humans, especially Americans. Yes, the American dream, of course. Mom, dad with a good job and mom at home with the kids and white picket fence, a nice house. And we've been told that that's achievable. All you have to do is be willing to work hard. Isn't that right? Now it takes both mom and dad working to have that nice little house. And the motorboat and the cabin in the mountains or at the beach. And what happens to Johnny and Susie? I wonder who raises them. Well, anyway. The question that is constantly repeated throughout the scriptures is this, and 2 Corinthians 6:14, if you want to look it up, basically says, what does light have to do with darkness? I'd like to suggest that biblical Christianity, and this is what we've been talking about, we've been going through this whole thing. Biblical, what is biblical Christianity? What was it like to be a Christian in the first century? What struggles did they have? What heresies were there? All these things we've been discussing and talking about. What is biblical Christianity? Biblical Christianity has no business trying to find common ideologies or theologies with any institution on this earth. There's no common ground. If you are following God's word and you're led by the Holy Spirit and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is no common ground with anything on this earth. Okay? Especially ideologies and philosophies. Something interesting. I went through a list that I have a checklist in my head, but I actually sat down and wrote some of this down. And I was reading a book recently. My brother-in-law has recently found Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Amen. And he came from a church that was extremely legalistic. And he's been reading a book written by Mrs. Swaggart, Jimmy Swaggart's wife. And he wanted me to read it. And so I began reading it. And it kind of sparked in my mind something very interesting. Because in this book, Mrs. Swaggart takes on actually a broad spectrum of Christians. And she takes the evangelicals to task. In fact, one of the things that she's concerned about is the fact that the evangelicals of all groups of Christians are running, clamoring to sign allegiances of faith, or rather allegiances with other faiths, such as Buddhism, Hinduism, Catholicism, shamanism, signing allegiances of faith with them. Once again, we're reminded, 2 Corinthians 6, what does light have to do with darkness? And I was reminded again this week as I was looking through a newsletter that is put out by an evangelical denomination. And that was talking about some of the churches that are going, hastily running to sign allegiances with what they call the mother church, the original church. And I thought to myself, well, it's interesting because even in Protestantism, even in evangelical groups, we have some of the same dynamics that go on in the mother church. At least that's what they call themselves, the original church. And this is what I came up, this is basically some of the things that went through my mind as I wrote them down. The theme of perfectionism, or sinlessness, is prevalent in every single worldly denomination. Every single one of them. Religion. I'll use the word religion too. And I began to think, I wrote some things down, I've read these books in the past, trying to understand where people are coming from. In Buddhism, you have the concept of purity. You discover that purity by meditation and praying, and meditation and music, and doing mantras. And you find within you an inner consciousness that is prevalent, that is good. And when you come in touch with that goodness, then that goodness, of course, connects you with the rest of the universe. Okay? Hinduism teaches a perfectionism of sorts. They believe that perfection comes through successive reincarnations of the soul, through successive lives that pass the soul from one to the next after death, and finally that soul reaches a level of perfection where they can live with the gods. Catholicism. Through penance and prayer and meditation and good works and denial of the flesh and materialism, believe that they can eventually perform these good works, makes them more acceptable and more ready for salvation and for translation to heaven. The ascetics, by the way, which asceticism is in a sense is the mother of all theological perfectionism. And religious perfectionism. It started way back. The ascetics, the Greeks believed in it. And to be an ascetic, you had to deny material wealth. You had to deny physical pleasure so that you could grow spiritually. Got it? That's an interesting concept because it still exists in much of Christianity and in heathen religions. They believed in fasting. Celibacy. They believed that suffering was a sign of this purifying process. And the list goes on. The list goes on in many religions today, where they practice crucifixions, flagellanism, stigmata, no pain, no gain. We kind of like that. We figure if we're having a little bit of pain, that means we're growing. something's improving in our life. The evangelicals teach a mixture of pop psychology along with, well, kind of a healthy, wealthy Christian culture. You hear it all the time. One of the most deceptive heresies is that the individual along with the world, now listen to this very carefully, because I picked this up in several different areas of my reading and my research. And it was very subtle. It wasn't boom out there. It was subtle. It was in the background. Now listen to this. One of the most deceptive heresies is that the individual, you and I, along with the world, the whole wide world, is in a process, now listen to this, in a process of salvation. A process of salvation. Now you listen to that, you go, oh, that's not so bad. But then you begin to look at it through the eyes of these various groups and religions, and you begin to realize that their entire philosophy, their entire theology, their entire belief system is based around this concept of process. In fact, you can even find it in the New Age movement. And by the way, the New Age movement has filtrated into many, many Protestant churches, both independent and denominational. And the New Age teaches that we are all journeying together towards a new reality. Now listen to this. A cosmic consciousness. I remember hearing that years ago when I was working at Berkeley on the campus there back in the Haight-Ashbury days. Most of you probably weren't there. Those were interesting days. Haight-Ashbury was kind of like the Mecca for all weird religions, all weird ideas, along with, you know, LSD and everything else, you know. And what came out of that is, well, kind of what we have today. But it's a little more palatable than it was in the 70s and late 60s. But they teach that we are all journeying together toward a new reality, a cosmic consciousness. The process of our journey is not as important. Now listen to this. It's not as important as the final destination. And they have no problem joining hands with anyone that can bind to that concept. Now, it's when you just hear that, you think, well, there's nothing wrong with that. We're all journeying in the same direction. We all have light. We all have wisdom. We're all seeking to improve the world we live in. It's getting better and better. Education is getting better. The world is being educated. It's the dawning of a new age. Those of you that listen to music, this is the dawning of the age of Aquarius. We are in the age of Aquarius, if you're into crystals and all kinds of things like that. You know, it's the dawning of a new age. There's an optimism in the world today. Don't worry about Al Gore's, you know, global warming. Yeah. You know, there's a new world order. And if we can all just learn to agree, and we can all hold hands and sing kumbaya, the world's going to get better. It's going to get great. In fact, at one meeting recently where all the faiths joined together to have a huge, I guess you would call it like a camp meeting almost, you know, but it was massive. I mean, tens of thousands of people came, ministers, shamans, priests, you name it, they were all there. They were all represented, all denominations from around the world, even the Dalai Lama. And they celebrated this, and this is interesting. They celebrated, now this you would probably, if you just read this, you might agree with it, but this is what they celebrated. They celebrated a new era, a new consciousness, and the new consciousness is called a Christ consciousness. Interesting. Using the word Christ, you could call it, you know, any, you know, you could call it Buddha consciousness. You could call it Krishna consciousness. You could call it just about anything. But they all agreed that it was a Christ consciousness. And I was rather shocked when I read that. And I thought, wow, that's quite a progression for the Dalai Lama or for anyone who believes that Christianity is a Western culture and it's mainly for Westerners. But they've agreed. And so, through celibacy, through meditation, through self-consciousness, through fasting, through New Age psychology, through education, through perfectionism, through self-imposed suffering, through legalism, through vegetarianism, through veganism, through Puritanism, through shamanism, through Hinduism. All of these things take the place of Christ. Now, are you following? All these things take the place of Christ. Because Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And so the process then becomes the Christ. It's the process. It's all about the process. Salvation is a process. Through successive soul whatever they call it, there's words for that. It's through all of these little mechanisms that we come up with. And I don't mean this, don't take me wrong. I don't mean this in a negative way. Even 12-step programs. I know people that worship the 12-step program. I've run 12-step programs where I knew one person that attended every 12-step program in the town, which one's one every day. Takes the place of Christ. You can see the danger in that, can't you? Take a look at Jeremiah 17. We'll look at some Old Testament texts here. Jeremiah, the Old Testament, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And this is what it says. To all of these people who believe that somehow through soul, you know, people going from generation to generation, the soul being transferred, or through meditation, or through knowing all the right things, or just being educated and being a kind person, that somehow that's going to get them a place in the future, in a kingdom. Listen to this. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. The heart is deceitful above all things. Okay, you got this? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Okay? And beyond cure. Oh, well, wait a minute. If I just do the right things, I can transcend that. I can cure myself. I can become a better person. Well, I used to believe that. But now I'm 61. I don't believe that. There's only one cure. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Who can understand the heart? Who can understand the human nature? Most of us don't even understand our own spouses. I used to hear people say, you know, women, you can never understand women. They're always changing their minds and they're always doing this and doing that. Nah, that's not fair. I think there's a lot of guys that are constantly changing their mind too. One minute you want a Mustang and the next minute you want a, you know, a Porsche and the next minute you want, you know, we change our minds all the time. So we figure, well, if I can just have them all. Yeah, well, sure. Our heart is deceitful. That's a basic premise that we must come from. We come from a sinful nature. We are born sinful. Sorry, moms and dads with the little ones. I know they're cute little angels and they're so sweet and so kind and so cute. Wait until they bite the neighbor kid. Or they spit. Or they hit you. Or hit their sibling. You will discover that The human nature is sinful. It's selfish. Isaiah 64:6. Book back. Just go back to the book before. Isaiah 64. These are great men of God. They are giving us a reality check here this morning. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, 6. My Bible doesn't want to turn the page. There we go. And here's what it says. All right? And all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteousness acts are like filthy rags. Did you wonder where Paul got that passage? Yeah, he got it from Isaiah. Okay? So Isaiah's telling Romans, Paul says the same thing. And so the bottom line is, there is, for humanity, there is really only one cure. Sin is not something that happens when we figure out what right and wrong is. Did you get that? Sin is not something that suddenly, you know, oh, wow, there is right and wrong. You know, we do get to that point somewhere, hopefully in our upbringing as a child, that we are able to distinguish between right and wrong. Because if you don't, you'll live your whole life in misery. And you'll have very few friends. Okay? Sin comes from a heart of rebellion. We are born rebels. Okay? James Dean wasn't the only person. We are born rebels. And God wants to change you from what you are to what He wants you to be. He wants to change you. All right? 1 Peter, we just read that, the passage of Scripture. And the way God does that is He gives us new birth. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a new person. You are a born-again person. Okay? You have a living hope. We talked about that. You have a new inheritance. It will never perish or spoil, and it's kept in heaven. But all of this is through faith. Oh, Pastor, it's much more than that. Come on. You know that. You know it's more than that. You know that we have to go out and live in the woods, you know, away from humanity, away from sin. You know we have to go out there and we have to live, you know, the life of simple life, country living. Really? Doesn't say that in the Bible, does it? I haven't seen it there. That's right. And that's something that we have to remember, is that when we accept Jesus Christ and His righteousness, okay, not our righteousness, we accept His righteousness, our lives become changed. And how do they become changed? By bearing fruit to the Spirit that lives in us, and that's the Holy Spirit. Okay? Our lives become changed. Are we sinless? No. Is there hope of us becoming sinless? No. Because we are born sinners. Christ was not born a sinner. Christ was born without sin. So, how do we fix it? We fix it by, number one, in the passage of Scripture, by accepting God's mercy and God's grace. Right? Okay? By asking for forgiveness, asking the Holy Spirit to live in and through us. And as I've said before, having Jesus camping or living with you daily. Paul says, I die daily so that Christ can live in me. And it's when Christ lives in us, we begin to reflect. We begin to realize that we need Christ more and more and more. And as we get closer to Christ, as we walk closely with Christ, the fruits of the Spirit then begin to show. They begin to show. Not that we're looking at them and saying, oh, you know, I have fruits. The fruits begin to show others see that Christ is living in us. Okay? Remember Broadway Joe? Maybe half of you do. Who's Broadway Joe? Well, there was Joe Namath. They called him, yeah. I told you I had his shirt, so I'll show you his shirt. Now, Dallas, come here. You have the privilege of one time in your life wearing Joe Namath's, there we go, Joe Namath's jersey. Man, that's a skirt here. Put it on. Mess your hair up and put it on. Now, remember that nothing that we are, nothing that we can do will ever make us worthy of salvation. Or we can't be called righteous, right? We cannot be called righteous. There's only one righteous person, right? That would be Jesus Christ, right? And He is God. Sinless. Without sin. He is God. He is the only one that can sacrifice His life. Now, I know you played football. Were you a quarterback?
No.
Oh, you weren't? Okay. But you do know how to throw the ball. Okay. Now, do you suppose that if I got the best quarterback coach I could find, maybe the one that's training Kaepernick or, you know, some of these other guys, all right? And I put you out there on the field, that you at some point could throw the ball as good as Joe Namath. You sure? I think you could. I think with the right coaching and the right combination, you could become as good a quarterback as Joe Namath. But would that make you Joe Namath? You sure? Okay. You still want to be Dallas Wall, right? You want that right across the back here, right? Okay, right there. The same thing is true in your relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? When Christ gives you His righteousness, which is a free gift, just like grace is a free gift, when you accept Christ, you accept His righteousness. It doesn't make you Christ. Mm-hmm. A lot of false religions will tell you it does, okay? That the spirit that Christ had is the same spirit that you have. And that if you just work at it hard enough, you can become like Christ. All right? Well, bad news. You will never be Joe Namath. You could be better, maybe. I don't know. But you will never be Joe Namath. And you will never be Christ. Does that mean you should give up? No. Because the Bible tells us that when Christ is in us, okay, that the fruits of that relationship, okay, the fruits of that relationship are the end result of that, of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Does it make you sinless? No. Does it make you perfect? No. But it brings you into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? So you'll never be Joe Namath. I have to take it back because that's my wife's shirt. How she got it, I don't know. I do know how she got it. A guy that used to sell equipment to the professional teams is a member of my church. I baptized him, and he gave this to her, not to me. And there was a time she wore it as a... No, she. This was a nightie. I wonder if Joe knew that. Boy, that would be something, wouldn't it? Go, what? Thanks, man. Okay? So the same thing is true for all of us. Jesus did not come to this earth to make little Jesuses. Okay? He didn't come to make us all little perfect little saints walking around with halos around our heads. A lot of religions will tell you, yes, that is why He came. To be an example. No. Not to be an example. He came to die for us. So that we can have eternal life. So it's not about us. It's still about Jesus. It's still about God. It's still about grace. It's still about salvation. But He did it for us. And as we receive it by faith, okay, we become changed. All right? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Scriptures. Thank You for the examples that we have throughout the Scriptures of men and women who had a close relationship with You, whose lives were changed by that relationship, the Holy Spirit working in their hearts and in their lives. And Lord, we desire that in our lives too. And by faith we accept that changing power into our lives so that our lives then can become a reflection, so that our lives can have the fruits of the Spirit, so that others might see Jesus. We ask these things in your most precious and holy name. Amen.